When the man next saw me, saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history, a mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though we never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down a road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. That's not a new book, that's the Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made up tales, just to help the weak to survive. Let me read it again, I said, listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of the virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though we never ever did a single thing wrong, he was the one the crowd chose. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross. And that was the end, the beginning. He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more. And I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life is completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. He of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the Lamb. He walked on the water, healed the lame, made the blind to see. Did you know that God could be your friend? And though we never ever did a single thing wrong, he was the one the crowd chose. And so he walked and he died. 3 days later, he
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. The word God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So I want to begin by asking you, when you look back on your life, what are the events that had the biggest impact on you? Were they the really good events that you had in your life, or were they some of the storms in your life? And have you ever had a crisis of faith where you wondered where God was, and you wondered if he could hear you calling out to him? And how do you handle trouble and difficult times? You know, we can learn a lot from looking at the pillars of the faith, those who have gone before us. And sometimes it's looking at those who are in the Bible, reading their stories and seeing how they live their lives. But sometimes it's looking at those who came later who lived their lives based on the Bible. And we are in the process of doing a sermon series on Methodism. And in that, we are looking at the life and faith of John Wesley. And he was the founder of the Methodist movement. In fact, it's through him that the great revival of the 1700s was really carried through. But it's also that we're looking at him personally so that we can see the events in his life and how God impacted his life, because it helps us to recognize how God may be moving in our lives. So today what we're really looking at for John Wesley in his story is the time when it was a great crisis in his life, and how God took that event and touched him and moved it around and then made a powerful impact for the world. So just to set the stage so you remember where we were last week. Last week we were looking at John Wesley as he was in Oxford. And when he was in Oxford, he was with the Holy Club. He was actually a fellow or a professor at Oxford, but he was also with the Holy Club, which was a group of men that he brought together, and they were trying to live holy lives. And so they were trying to honor God and grow in their faith and trying to serve others. And in fact, they were very methodical in how they did all that, and that's where the name Methodist comes from. But about that same time, there was a man, James Oglethorpe. And James Oglethorpe was, he was a member of Parliament, and he was also a social reformer. And Oglethorpe had this vision of a new colony in America. And so he decided to go to the king and suggest this. And, of course, one of the ways to kind of influence somebody with power is to suggest that whatever you're doing, you will name it after that person. So he went to King George and said, you know, I'll do this new colony, and we'll call it Georgia. By the way, also, he named two colonies after the queen, and it was Queen Caroline. So we have North and South Carolina as well. But Oglethorpe wanted to recruit people to go to the new colony, and one of the things he wanted to do was to make sure that clergy went there. He was trying to build a strong foundation in this new country, and he wanted clergy to go to minister to the colony, but also to be missionaries to the Indians. And so John Wesley And Charles, his brother, and some of the other members of the Holy Club decided that they would go with Oglethorpe and come to America and be a part of that. Now, I have to give you a little background. For John Wesley, the reason he was interested in this is because he considered that something very difficult. And his theology at that time was the theology of earning your salvation. So he thought, if I go and do this difficult thing, then it'll give me points with God, you know, and I can be saved if I prove to God how good I am. And so it looked like a very difficult thing. For one reason, he didn't want to travel over the ocean. That was very frightening to him. And the thought of going to serve savages just sounded difficult. And so he thought, this is a way that I can prove myself. And in fact, he even wrote in his journal that he was going there to save his soul rather than to really, you know, bring salvation to the Indians. So the travel to America from England was a very difficult thing, traveling across. And it took 3 months' time to travel across, and it's difficult and dangerous. And during that time, they hit 3 major storms. In fact, one storm was so terrific that it broke the main mast of the ship. And at that time, everyone realized that the ship was probably going to sink and they could all die. And the reaction was interesting because for the 80-something English people that were on the ship, they were all running around petrified and screaming and everything else. And there were 26 Moravian Germans that were underneath that were all praying and singing to God and singing praises and worshiping the Lord. And John Wesley saw this and he couldn't believe it. How could they be so calm and just singing praises to God? And yet, you know, their lives were probably going to be over soon. And yet they had no fear because they knew what was beyond this life. And in fact, he asked their leader and said, "Are they not afraid?" And their leader said, "No, not at all." And John Wesley said, "Well, what about the women and children? Are they not afraid?" And the leader said, "No, not at all." Now, I wonder for us, if we were in such a situation or a life-threatening situation, you know, how would we handle it? Would we be the ones running around, you know, petrified, crying out? Or would we be the ones praising God because we know that our salvation is in Jesus Christ? In fact, you know, they were really struggling through all this, trying to figure out, you know, what to do for the English people. And John Wesley particularly was looking at this and wondering, you know, how they could be so confident. And after they landed in Savannah, Georgia, he went up to the Moravian pastor, Spangberg, and talked to him and was kind of questioning him and saying, how do they have that kind of faith? And it's a fascinating conversation because Wesley's trying to ask him to look at his own life and, you know, why do I not have that faith? And so Spangberg asked Wesley, he said, "I have a couple questions for you." And the questions were, "Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" And then he noticed that John Wesley had this confused, perplexed look, like he didn't really understand that. And so he came back and he said, "Okay, let me ask you simply, do you know Jesus Christ?" And so Wesley said, "I know he's the Savior of the world." And Spangberg said, "True. But do you know that he has saved you?" And Wesley was really stumped over that. He finally answered and said, "I hope he died to save me. I hope. But it wasn't one of confidence. He didn't have the assurance of salvation. In fact, he wrote in his journal later that he just had vain words because he couldn't figure out how to answer that question of whether he knew he had been saved. And that was incredibly difficult for him. I mean, think about that. Not being able to recognize that you've been saved. What about us? Can we all say, I have been saved? Not just the fact that Jesus saves, but to personally say that Jesus Christ has saved me and I have faith in that assurance of salvation. That's a tough question. You know, this was something that Wesley wrestled with. And in fact, he struggled with it for the next 2 years. And let me just point out, if your relationship with God is not right, then probably your relationship with everyone else is probably not going to be too good. Just because if God's right, then everything else seems to work. And for John Wesley, since he realized that he wasn't in a right relationship with God, and he realized that he didn't have the assurance of salvation, it seemed like everything else in his life seemed to fall apart. And he had a really difficult time in America. In fact, from the very beginning of when he got here, he was not exactly winning a popularity contest. You know, it didn't help that as soon as they got here, he discovered that there were casks of rum on the ship. And they'd been sent across for a celebration after they arrived here. And so instead, he decided to have all the casks broken and all the rum poured into the ocean. Well, the rest of the group was not too happy about that. And then he decided that he would start worship services at 5 a.m. every morning, and that you had to be there every single morning, or if you didn't, he wouldn't serve you Holy Communion on Sunday. So he was really difficult on trying to push everyone else, and a lot of it came from his own insecurities. But he was really alienating everyone else. And so the very people he was supposed to minister to were the ones that he was pushing away and kind of pushing them away from God. And there was a young woman named Sophie Hopke who was about 17 years old, which was very old for that time if you were not already married. But her uncle came and said that he would like for Sophie to be mentored by John Wesley. And actually what he was really looking for was a husband for Sophie. So John Wesley started mentoring her and teaching her spiritually. And there seemed to be a little bit of a connection between Sophie and John. But John had made a vow to God that he would never be with a woman. And so he told her that, you know, he was going to remain single and celibate. And so she decided that she would too. And so he thought, well, that's great. You know, we can still be together, but I don't have to marry you. And this will be wonderful. And he was really excited about that. Well, apparently she kind of rethought it, decided she'd like to be married instead. And so she started courting a man behind John Wesley's back. And Wesley did not find out about it until 3 days before the wedding. And then he was so hurt and so angry. So the Sunday after the wedding, he had already stated, you know, how disappointed he was in her and how she had lied and everything else. And so when she came forward to take Holy Communion, then he denied her Holy Communion. And he did it in front of everyone else and embarrassed her. And so her new husband filed charges against him, and Wesley was arrested and thrown in jail. And, of course, the rest of the community was kind of glad because they didn't like him anyway. And, you know, life was not going too good. And he realized that. In fact, the trial was kind of put off for a while. And he finally realized this isn't going to turn out too good. So in the middle of the night, he he snuck away to the Carolinas, caught a ship, and headed back to England. So I want you to picture this. Now think about when he came across, he had felt like he didn't have enough faith to believe in God in case he died, and he realized he had no assurance of salvation. And then he couldn't even get along with the people he was supposed to be ministering to. He wasn't even able to get close to the Indians and do anything for them. He'd been humiliated, he'd been arrested, he'd been in jail. You know, he had to skip bail and slip out in the dark. I mean, he was a broken man. He felt like life was crumbling down on top of him. And he felt defeated. So what do we do when we feel like everything's going against us? You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that surprisingly tells us that there can be joy in difficulties. That the trials of many kind are really opportunities for perseverance. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." When John Wesley arrived back in London, he was still kind of wondering what he should do. Should he still try to continue with his ministry or what? Because he was feeling broken, but yet he still wanted to serve God and seek God. And he met with Peter Bowler, who was a Moravian missionary. And Peter gave him a great quote. Peter told him, "Preach faith till you have it. And then because you have it, you will preach faith." In other words, keep, you know, seeking and serving and loving God. And even if you don't have all the answers, keep yourself open that you might know the Lord even better. And, you know, certainly God can reach us if we turn our back on God. He can still, he's powerful enough to reach us. But you know what? I think when we put ourselves out there and say, "Lord, I'm open to you," we're probably going to see him a lot quicker than if we've turned our back on him. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you're constantly looking for where you see God around you, then you're more likely to see those blessings that are around you. And so John Wesley continued to seek the Lord, but he was a very humble man by this point. He was broken, and he was trying to figure out where God was. And then on May the 24th, 1738, he wrote in his diary that morning when he was doing his 5 a.m. Bible study, that he read a scripture that gave him the promise of God's assurance and that sparked a hope in him. And then later in the day, he went to St. Paul's Cathedral, and when he was there, they worshiped and they sang a hymn that the words of the hymn just touched him. And you know how sometimes music just kind of touches something deep inside of you. And so it's kind of another little glimpse of hope. But the extra special part that really changed everything was later that evening when he said that he went unwillingly to Aldersgate Street to a society meeting. And it was there that they were reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And he talked about that his heart was strangely warmed. That all of a sudden he knew without a doubt that he had been saved. All of a sudden it was clear to him that God had saved him. You know, and this is what he'd been looking for ever since 2 years before when he had talked to the Moravian pastor, and that pastor had been asking about, you know, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that he has saved you?" And all of a sudden, John Wesley knows it. And that was a defining moment because that changed everything for him. In fact, we can look at his life and you can look before Aldersgate and you can see how he worked very hard trying to do things for God. and you can look after Altar's Gate, and you can see how God worked through him and did miraculous things. There's a difference in doing things in our own strength and doing things in the power of God. And we have the same opportunity to serve God and to know that he will make a difference in our lives and to experience that saving grace and know that it's only from God. And I want to read a little bit from the Message Bible that Andrea just read to us from Ephesians 2, just reminding us that saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in his work. But it's God that does the making and the saving. You know, John Wesley went through some incredible storms in his life. And he went through a crisis of faith until he realized he could not save himself. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But we can watch and see that he persevered and continued to seek God. And we can learn from him that we need to trust in Jesus. And with that, then we're saved by God's grace. And I pray for each one of us that we can confidently say, I have been saved through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that that would be our proclamation, that we know your salvation. And that you have touched our lives, and it's through your work, not anything that we do. But Lord, I pray that we'll remain faithful to you in all that we're doing. And for any who are here that are not yet at that point, Lord, I pray that they might know you in a special way and put themselves in front of you to receive what you have. Lord, we trust you completely. In your holy name we pray.